This morning in your bulletin, you'll find the insert for this morning's planned message, which was the conclusion of the book of Philippians for us, entitled Amply Supplied. Around Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. It did not seem right for us to preach that message after the events of Friday, and so we've made a little bit of a change from talking about the financial rewards of supporting the work of God that Paul rejoiced in at the end of Philippians. We'll have to save that message for another time. I don't know when, but for another time we'll do that. Today it seemed necessary for us to pray together and to respond from the scriptures in our thinking and praying and reflection about what we witnessed on Friday and still feel in our hearts this morning. I guess if I were to say we will speak to one verse from the end of Philippians, it would be Philippians chapter 4, verse 23, which is the very last verse of the book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's what I pray for you today as we're gathered together. This week, the murder of 26 people at an elementary school has left us reeling. I don't know why, in particular, I feel more moved by this than any other, except perhaps it occurred a little more than 10 miles from my house where I grew up in Connecticut, and it is everything that you've heard described, a beautiful, little, quiet, peaceful town. The nation mourns, and we all mourn, and we feel this deeply. We've seen so many of these events in the past several years that have occurred in schools and churches, temples, grocery stores, malls, and movie theaters, places of peace and sanctuary that have become places of violence, defiled by the wickedness of a few. In unthinkable ways, this has been somewhat a reality for us. This morning, we pray for those who are hurting, brokenhearted families who mourn over the sadness of their life, and the whole world mourns and wonders. And I thought it would be helpful for us to share a few of the ways that God might help us think and cope and deal emotionally and intellectually and most of all spiritually as we look at this evil in the world. A few truths come back to us over and over again, and I have thought since Friday afternoon and evening, there would be some things that we should say together about this in the hopes that you would be able to help your family, your children, your grandchildren to think about this event in a way in which God would help us, want us to think about this event. So it's challenging on a weekend so close to Christmas, but not as challenging for us as it is to those who are in Newtown and for those families. So let me share a number of things with you that I hope will help us think through where we are today in 2012 and this weekend. You may want to write some of these down, but I have just put together a couple of thoughts that I hope will help us. Let me ask the Lord to guide us as we speak this morning. Our Father, we come before you again today and ask for your grace on us as we think about our lives in this day, for all that's happened around us and in our world, and what has brought to sharper focus our need to know you and to know your will in our lives. I pray your grace will be on us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be in our spirits and on us today. And as we think about these truths, I pray you will open our hearts to respond to you in surrender and yieldedness in a way that brings you glory. You are the newborn King. You are the everlasting King. You were born, but you always have been and always will be. You came into this world as a baby. You will come again as the ruling, reigning, righteous judge and king. We worship you as this king today and pray that you'll speak to our hearts in a way that will help us know you and love you and follow you. We pray that your grace will be on us in every way you know we need. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I would want us to be sure that we understand this morning is that there is evil in the world, and this act was evil. We name it as such. Now, in the last 2 days, as you have watched news reporters and broadcasters, you have heard them utter the word evil more times than you have heard them say the word in the last 2 years. The Connecticut governor, Dan Malloy, said bluntly, evil visited this community today. And one commentator said, this is the time of year when kids are anticipating the arrival of Santa to come to their house. But today, the devil came to this town. How sharp a juxtaposition it is for us that as we prepare for a holiday, a holy day, we are assaulted with the enemy of what is holy, evil in its most unfathomable presentation and measure. When you possess a biblical worldview, it's difficult to watch others struggle to define the nature, and more significantly, the origin of evil. We say together, there is evil in the world. But the world is now asking, where does such evil come from? How could someone do such a thing? What are the explanations for this? Well, what we will hear will largely not square with what the Bible says. So it's important that we understand what the scriptures say. Postmodern philosophers will tell us that evil is a social construct, that ethics are relative. There are no moral laws, simply moral preferences. And we're all ruled by this principle of do what makes you happy. But what happens when what makes you happy is violence? How is it explained? Naturalistic philosophers will tell us that because all life can be explained by natural selection and random mutation without God, there's no ultimate authority to judge what is right or wrong or what is good or evil. There's only evolutionary adaptation and the survival of those who are fittest or strongest. The world stumbles to find the source. Why? How? Where? Is it psychological? Is it mental illness? Perhaps. Is it environment? Our family structures are eroding. Is it cultural? Sociological? Our culture has drifted off any former moral moorings. To be sure, all of these are factors. But how will we explain that there is evil in the world? I would say that Christianity provides a different explanation and the most coherent explanation. Jesus names evil and its source. Talking to a group of Pharisees, Jesus said to them, when they questioned him, You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Only Christianity has a way of understanding such evil as we've seen here, and it's been seen in our vision, but we do affirm that it happens all over the world. Our explanation may not sit well with those who don't embrace the scriptures, but it is a coherent way of understanding what God has said. We agree that this horror that happened this week is evil, is wicked, is depravity. But to be precise, it is not first a psychological issue or a sociological issue or a mental illness issue. It is first a spiritual horror. I will offer that it is a satanic display of hatred and murder. Satan is the enemy of God. He is a murderer from the beginning. He would have killed God if he could have. He cannot, and so he rages against all humanity to destroy the image of God resident within humanity. Murder is a rebellious act against God, whose image is implanted in every human being. That's why the scriptures say, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood will be shed, for in the image of God he made man. It is that we bear the image of God that murder is so atrocious. You do not assault the all-powerful, glorious Creator, God, by murdering those created in his image. Satan incited Cain to slay Abel. He inspired Herod, as we think about the Christmas story, to murder all the infant boys in Jerusalem after the birth of Christ. He was in the crowd of Jews and Roman politicians and soldiers who murdered the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Ironically, Barabbas, the murderer, was released to the people so that the author of all life, the one who gives life and breath to all, could be murdered. Satan is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is evil. Its initiating source is satanic, which is not to say that the murderer is not responsible. We understand that. But we should pray now that in this national awareness of what is evil, the Holy Spirit of God will do what Jesus promised he would do in the world, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, that the world would be convicted of sin because they do not believe in Jesus. Concerning righteousness, because Jesus has gone on to the Father after the completing work on the cross. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been cast out. We have these scriptures in our mind to remind us, though evil is everywhere around us and in sharp focus because of this event, we pray that the Spirit of God will make more of the world aware through his convicting work that evil is the malady that separates us from God. And remind us that judgment has finally occurred in the cross of Christ and Satan has been conquered. He will not win. Jesus said, I told you these things so that you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. We wonder today, I guess, how is it that Christ has overcome the world with so much evil? We're waiting. We're waiting for the final work of the King to come. And he will make all these things right. Secondly, it is for this evil that Christ came into the world. Christ came into the world to overcome the evil one. If you have your Bible, you might turn to 1 John 3 and verse 7, but I'll read it for you. There, John writes, "Little children, make sure that no one deceives you." A good warning for us. "The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous, and the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." And then this word that helps us, it's a Christmas verse. Verse 8 of 1 John, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose." What purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. That's why Christ came. To destroy the works of the devil, to destroy these works. "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. His name shall be called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" He came to destroy the works of the devil and to deal with the evil that is not just in Newtown on Friday, but in all of our hearts. This is why Jesus was born, that through his death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's Hebrews 2:14. Jesus came that through his death he might free those who were under the power of death. Ultimately, Christ will destroy the works of the devil, which is why that most tragic evening when God's own Son was tortured and murdered, the only truly innocent person who ever lived, we don't refer to that night as Tragic Friday or Dark Friday. What do we call it? We call it Good Friday, because it was there that Christ came to destroy sin and death and the work of our adversary. Jesus went to the cross to destroy the enemy, to make it possible for hope and forgiveness and moral good, to eliminate sin, to make all things new, and ultimately he will. We, by faith, hold on deeply and dearly to the truths of the Scriptures that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will be no longer mourning or crying or pain, because those first things will have passed away. This is the promise of vindication, the promise that all things will be made right, that these tears will be wiped away, that the cross of Christ is where the justice and mercy of God met, the grace and truth of God met, where love and righteousness meet. He came to bring these to us. It also helps us to know that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, and he himself knows what suffering is. We have a suffering Savior, and that's a good thing. We don't have a Savior who cannot grieve with us in our sorrow. We have a Savior who suffered and now suffers with us. He was acquainted with sorrow. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He's familiar with suffering because he suffered most intensely because he was most innocent. We have a high priest who can sympathize. Thirdly, and only quickly, we're now hearing, where was God? Where was God? He was there. He is here. He was on his throne. And he's coming again to judge the world, in which he will make all things right, in which he will recompense those who do evil and render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance, by doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and wrath, wrath and indignation will come to them. There is no partiality with God. We know that. Where was God? He was there. This is the hard question, perhaps one of the most ultimately difficult questions. Why would a good and gracious God allow that to happen? Ultimately, again, it is the Christian understanding of God who created this world and allows us in our own life to make our choices. The freedom to love God or not love God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength is the first commandment. And God allowed for that ethic of love to be exercised by us, not forced by us. Love is impossible without the choice to say, I will love God. I will follow him. God created a world in which humans might choose. In a world where freedom is a part of our life in some measure, to do good, to follow God, to know him. We know this intuitively, that he created us with the opportunity in which we may sin or we may follow the Lord. We don't blame God for this. We bless him for the opportunity to know him and know that he's active and know that he's longing and seeking and drawing men and women to himself. And that he made all of us to live in the days in which we live, Paul said in Acts 17. He destined that we would be born in this day, in our present situation, and determined the time set for us and the exact places in which we live. That's God's sovereignty in the midst of where, why you are here today. And then Paul said, God did this so that men might seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being in some mysterious way, which we'll know more fully in heaven. There is a sovereign God who designs our life and tells us where we live and then invites us to seek after him with our will and with our freedom and with our love and to follow him. Where was God? God was being near to brokenhearted people. This idea of God's invitation to us may best be summarized in the words of Jesus when he said this, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you murder the prophets, you stone those who have been sent to you. How often I long to gather you and your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but you were not willing." How the freedom of man and the sovereignty of God fit together is a bit of a mystery that we'll know more fully later. But we know that God is in heaven calling. And in this very day, we pray that his voice will be heard by thousands of people around our world. The Jews of Jesus' day, schooled in the Old Testament prophecies, had long awaited a Messiah. And they had a saying in their day. This was their saying. Where Messiah is, there is no misery. But Jesus suffered in misery. And as yet we have received his grace, but not yet all that we will receive in the redemption that will come to us. So we could rightly say on this side of the cross, not where Messiah is, there is no misery. But where there is misery, there is a Messiah. Where there is suffering, there is a suffering servant Messiah who will meet us there. So blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for him. Jesus is our man of sorrows. Fourth, we have a Holy Spirit to help us in these times. I pray you will call out to him. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself prays for us with groanings too deep for words. Jesus said, I must go away that I might send a comforter to you, a helper who will be with you and lead you into all truth. If I go away, I will send him to you. It's to your advantage. We have that Spirit. And we ought to pray now that God's Spirit would work in us and in the world, that this would be a season for our nation of great repentance and revival and turning back to God. We pray that? We have a Spirit who can work through these dark days in time to bring about his gracious work. Five, we need community. We need community. We need each other in times like this. This perpetrator clearly had no bonding in community. My friend Del Elliott, who's here this morning, who's done so much great work in the violence among youth in the United States of America, mentioned to me that when people are attached in community, it is a protection for a community. And if you love someone, you have a greater protection against harming others if you're in relationship with others. God clearly wants us to be in relationship with himself and with one another in deep and transformative and significant ways. And he has designed the church to represent himself in the world at a time like this, that we would be such a community, that we might with humility be around those who suffer, to mourn with them, not to preach at them, but to mourn with those who mourn. That's why we have church, because our neighborhoods and our towns and our state and our nation needs the hope of the transformed church of Christ. This is a reminder to us for how much we are needed in our community here, not so much for this event, but for whatever else will happen in our towns. This is really bad news. That sin is rampant. And it's not just out there, it's in our hearts too. We're reminded of the evil that exists within us. We see it. We're convicted of it. That's bad news. But the good news is that the gospel of Christ is that through the death of Christ and his resurrection, God pardons sinners and exclaims to them, "You are welcome to God." Sinners, murderers, those who do evil, you are welcome to God. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort others in affliction. That's the work of community. It was in 2006, a day after another fatal shooting in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in which five schoolgirls were killed and wounded, that the Amish community in Lancaster organized its response. Immediately, meals were organized and would be delivered to the victims' families for the foreseeable future. And reporters from all over the world came to Lancaster, looking over the hills of western Pennsylvania for an angle on the story, and they came to report on evil. But instead, they reported on the unbelievable conduct of the God-fearing members of the Amish community. To the media's surprise, the Amish weren't asking, where was God when it hurts like this? They knew where God was. They've long had a history of persecution and weren't surprised when evil broke on them. They acted like Christ, their Savior. They rallied around one another and helped one another, and they extended Christ's love to the grieving family of the gunman, Carl Roberts, as well. And for the coming weeks, the wife and three kids of this 32-year-old murderer would be provided 4:2. Why? Because the community of God's people that's knit together around the spiritual realities that cannot be threatened by the evil in the world is an unbelievable witness of the truth of the gospel. That's what we have. People are desperate for this kind of hope. People are longing for this kind of reality. People need this unconditional welcome into the family of God, even though they know themselves to be sinners. It is this kind of community where the skin of divine grace and behavior can be seen and felt by the world. That's our call. We are the community of God's transformed people. But most of all, and lastly, we need God. He is near to the brokenhearted, and he comes alongside those who are oppressed. And I want to encourage you to seek every opportunity during these days to humbly, quietly, gently point people to a broken Savior, a crucified Savior who is near to the brokenhearted. This is the way the connection to the Advent season comes into sharp focus. He said, I came forth from the Father. I have come into the world. I have come into the world. And soon I am going to the Father again. The disciple said, you're leaving us? I am leaving you. Behold, the hour is coming and has already come. You're going to be scattered, each to your own home, to leave me alone. Jesus said to his disciples, but I am not alone. The Father is with me. Beautiful statement. You're going to leave me, but I am not alone. The Father is with me. God does not leave those who suffer. These things I've spoken to you that you may have peace. You will have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In the 1800s, Henry Longfellow wrote a poem. It is a poem that we now sing at Christmas time. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth. Goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill to men. But then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I didn't read it exactly right. But the wrong shall fail and the right will prevail. That's what we know will happen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right? So I say to you, church, in this world, the world is now asking, May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be on you, that you will be his redeemed people in the world asking. And may our God and Father receive glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together. God, I pray today that the grace of Christ will be on us to live in such a day as this, a day in which the evil for which you came will be thwarted by your Spirit's convicting work. And the grace you brought to the world through Christ's redemptive work on the cross will be poured out to those who seek after you. May you be found by them. May your church live in this day with a great confidence that it is this evil in the world that our Savior entered Bethlehem, went to the cross, and now enters the lives of seeking hearts to transform what is evil to what is the righteousness of God by faith. May the gospel of Jesus our Savior be advanced in this world during such a time as this for your glory. Thank you that you are always faithful to your word. You're faithful to do in the most unlikely circumstances what could not be imagined. And we know the day will come as we look back on these days that we will see that our God has been faithful. Our God who is enthroned in the heavens will not be unsettled, will not be shaken, will always be God. And so hear our hearts as we humble ourselves before you. You are the King of glory. Come into our hearts and rule in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.